The second reading is from Luke 4, 4 to 30, and page 883. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up and read, and the scroll to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself," and you will tell me, do ye in your hometown what we have heard that you've did in Capernaum." "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assured you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in that region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Kathy and Herod, for reading for us. I'm going to pray once more as we look into what God has spoken to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is your son, sent by you to proclaim your good news. Please, Lord, would you give us ears to hear and hearts ready to receive him. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, helping us to receive him in our hearts. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Now, the question I want to begin with this morning is this. How much does it matter if we reject Jesus? How much does it matter if we reject Jesus? And now, as soon as I ask this question, the phrase "preaching to the converted" comes to mind. Because most of us here have already accepted Jesus. Now, of course, there will be some here who haven't accepted Jesus yet. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're still making your mind up. Well, let me just say, you're very welcome with us this morning. And we're so glad that you're here with us. Because this passage is tremendously relevant to you. But for the rest of us, we might think, well, why do I need to be warned away from rejecting Jesus? We've already accepted him. Well, I want to say to you as well, I'm so glad you're here. Because this passage is tremendously relevant to you. And Luke is going to show us just how much it matters if we reject Jesus. Now, this passage gets to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of Jesus. And Jesus, well, he has some hard words for us, for all of us. The gospel is confronting. Jesus is confronting. And today is a warning to all of us, of just how much it matters if we reject Jesus. To get a taste of just how confronting Jesus is, we just have to look at the turnaround that occurs over the course of this passage. I wonder if you noticed it as Herod read. The passage began with Jesus returning in the Spirit. In verse 15, he is teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. But by the end, flick down to verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious. And they're so mad that they drive him out of town to throw him off a cliff. What happened? Well, in between, Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke. The whole passage centers around what Jesus said and then their reaction to him. And so we're going to focus today on what Jesus says. Now, on the inside of the news sheet, you'll find an outline of where we're going, which I hope you'll find useful as we explore the passage. But now, firstly, Jesus spoke about himself. That's the first half. In point one, Jesus says, he is the Messiah, rescuing mankind from the fall. Now, it's important to know just how significant this moment is. Now, this is the first time we're getting Jesus speaking in public since his ministry began. You know, it's a bit like after an election and there's a new leader sworn in. I think Joe Biden at the beginning of the year, when he was at his inauguration, you know, in front of the crowd that had gathered, in front of all the media, the TV cameras, the whole world watching on, well, he stood up and delivered a speech laying out all that his administration intends to do. You know, some commentators have called this part of Luke's gospel Jesus' manifesto. It's because Jesus is telling us from the outset what his mission is all about. And notice, firstly, it's all about him. Jesus gets up in front of everyone. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls it. I love the way Luke slows this part down. It's as if he's building the tension. We're waiting to hear what Jesus has to say. It's a huge moment. And then Jesus deliberately finds the place he wants to read. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And just in case it wasn't already clear that he's talking about himself, in verse 21, he sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying, I am the one Isaiah is talking about. And now here today, I've done it. We can't skip over the significance. He's saying he's the one the whole Old Testament has been looking forward to. He's the one that God has sent to rescue mankind. He's the one in whom all of God's promises find their yes and amen. Jesus is the Messiah. And now at the risk of saying something completely obvious, Christianity is all about Jesus. He's not the side dish or some optional extra. He's the main event. Everything centers around him. He is the Messiah. And he also says he's come to rescue mankind from the fall. At this point, I requires a little bit more background. And the prophecy Kathy read for us in Isaiah, well, that Jesus picks up on as his mission, well, it was written to the Israelites in exile, and it's proclaiming an end to that exile. But when Jesus got up to read in Luke 4, well, that exile's already over. They've been back in the land for hundreds of years. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, we have to understand that Israel's exile is a model of the fall. It's a picture of what happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You see, for most of the Old Testament, Israel was God's people living in the land God had given them. Just as Adam and Eve were God's people living in the land God had given them. And like Adam and Eve, Israel rebelled against God and so was exiled from her land. All through Isaiah, he's making it clear that it's not a mistake what's happening to them, that they're going into exile. They've been sent away for rebelling against God. just as God made it clear to Adam and Eve when he sent them out of the garden. And do you see the fundamental problem? Well, it's our rebellion against God. Rebellion always results in being sent away from God, and it's God doing the sending. Israel's exile is a model. Exile is a model of what happened at the fall. And so when Jesus sits down and says in verse 21, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he's talking about rescue from the fall, the exile of mankind from God. When Annalise and I were living in the UK and would go on holiday in Europe, we really enjoyed visiting old churches like museums and art galleries. You know, they're chock full of religious paintings. And it seems before they used to draw bowls of fruit, they did paintings of baby Jesus. You know, I can't tell you how many Mary and baby Jesus portraits we saw as we travelled around. But another popular image was of Adam and Eve at the fall. I'm sure you can picture one of the versions of these. You get these gentle, sort of idyllic scenes in a garden. You know, a man and woman delicately covering themselves up. They're often holding an apple, and maybe there's a serpent lurking in the background. It's all pretty ordinary. Can you picture that Adam and Eve painting? The problem is these paintings never capture the true horror of what's just happened. And it's difficult to portray because we just can't comprehend the heights from which we fell. This broken world in which we live, well, it's normal to us. We're like those kids, they say, making mud pies just around the corner from the beautiful beach. We don't even know how far from home we truly are. And it's one of the reasons you get the exile in the Old Testament. The exile is a picture of the fall. And so when Jesus reads Isaiah's message of liberty for the poor, the blind, and the oppressed, well, he's talking about freedom for the spiritual exile, the exile sent from God. And that's why Jesus' news is so gloriously good. He's proclaiming an end to that separation from God. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. Release for the prisoners, sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Before we move on to look at how the people respond, well, I want to draw out a few implications from what Jesus has said. The first is, well, Jesus is rescuing us from our fundamental problem. Politicians, armchair philosophers, anyone and everyone has an opinion on what's wrong with the world and what we should do about it. But the truth is, if it doesn't begin with fixing our relationship with God, our exile from him, it's just treating the symptoms. And all our problems will remain. Last year, my car started to overheat, and we're like, "Oh, the coolant is low." Okay, so we just went and bought some new coolant, topped that up, and then every 5 minutes after getting in the car, overheat again. Well, the problem was there was a leak in the system, so no matter how much coolant I put in, that was never going to solve the problem. And it's the same with our problems in the world. Until our rift with God is sorted, the whole catalogue of human miseries will remain. Disaster, disease, broken families, pain and suffering, illness and death, well, they're all intruders in our world, but they'll remain until we're made right with God. So you see how much it matters if we reject Jesus? Reject him and we reject the only way out, the only way back to God. And secondly, notice, well, it's a problem we need rescuing from now. You know, I used to think that Jesus was like a life jacket on a boat. You know, it's a good idea to put it on in case you fall off the boat and you fall in the water. The truth is, we're already in the water. And what's worse, we can't swim. We need the life jacket now because we're drowning. How much does it matter if we don't accept Jesus? Or don't accept Jesus, and we're Adam and Eve exiled from the garden and God's presence. We're Israel in Babylonian captivity, far from God's blessing. We're apart from God, the source of everything that is good. we're spiritually dead and without hope. See how confronting Jesus is? We must recognize our need and throw ourselves on him. Well, now let's turn to the second half and what Jesus says about his listeners. And in verse 22, well, it seems so far so good. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? Well, their question sounds rather innocuous at first, but Jesus begins to verbalize what his listeners are thinking. I look down with me at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Well, it seems for Jesus' listeners, disbelief has crept in. I actually looked up this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself," and it's popular at this time as questioning the ability of the doctor. They want the doctor to prove their worth, heal themselves before they'll take his treatment. And then when they say, "Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum," well, now they want Jesus to show them before that they'll believe his words. Now, nothing has changed. There isn't any new evidence to change their mind. All they've had is Jesus' words. And Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Remember when we were in John 4 last year, we saw, well, the way that you accept a prophet is by believing his words. But that's the very thing that they're rejecting of Jesus. So their question, isn't this Joseph's son? Well, it wasn't so innocuous after all. It's the sign of their disbelief. To them, he's no son of God. He's simply Joseph's son. They don't believe his words. But what really throws them over the edge is what Jesus says next. He cites two episodes from the Old Testament, beginning in verse 25. "I assure you," Jesus said, "that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now that really upsets them. Jesus is saying it was Israel's fault they didn't receive God's grace. In the time of Elijah and Elisha, if Israel had sought out and listened to Elijah, well, they might have been blessed alongside this widow and her son. If the lepers in Israel had gone to Elisha and asked for healing from him, well, they might have been healed too, alongside Naaman the Syrian. Instead, they didn't. They didn't accept God's messengers, and so instead, God's grace went to others, even here, Gentiles, non-Israelites. And what Jesus is saying is that those in his hometown will also miss out if they don't receive him. And that's what really makes their blood boil. You know, that was their chance to humble themselves and ask for his mercy and accept his gracious words. Gracious words that they said themselves back in verse 22. But instead, they're furious. Look at verse 28. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff." Mark, currently away on study leave, likes to ask a question. I'm sure while he's away, he won't mind me asking it to us. But it's a bit of a trick question. He says, "Is Christianity exclusive? Is Christianity exclusive?" And while the answer is yes and no. Well, no, because Jesus' offer of forgiveness is for everyone. It's for free and it's available to everyone. No one is excluded from God's grace in Jesus. The good news is for free and for everyone. But you also have to say that it is exclusive because it's only available to those who accept Jesus. God's grace is exclusively for them. And so this passage brings home the seriousness, I think, of that. That's the lesson here. Even people from Jesus' hometown, the people that Jesus grew up with, some possibly even his own relatives, will they miss out if they don't accept him and his words? Likewise, we don't have any claim on Jesus. Like everyone else, we either receive him or we don't. And so there's only one question. Have you accepted Jesus? Accepting him is the only way to God's grace, the only way to fix our fundamental problem, our separation from God. Well, there's one last thing in this passage. You know, we've seen that even those in Jesus' hometown will miss out if they don't accept him. But look again at how the passage ends in verse 30. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I love this verse because it's such a contrast to the violence of what the people are doing. You know, they're driving him out to throw him off a cliff, and Jesus just walks away. You know, if you think about it, though, well, it's terrifying. If you don't accept Jesus, you know, there won't be big fireworks. There won't be a loud alarm warning you to stop. Jesus will just quietly depart and go on his way. You know, don't let his offer pass you by. Hear his good news today. Accept him today. Because today, Jesus says, is the year of the Lord's favor. So as we wrap up, do you see how much it matters if we reject Jesus? The invitation has gone out. And if you won't accept, then Jesus will find people who will. There are plenty of people in need of this liberty that Jesus offers. And so the question is, will you accept? It's that simple. 3 years on from this incident, there's a remarkably similar scene to this. The people, furious at what Jesus has said, take him out of the town, up the hill, in order to kill him. This time, that town is Jerusalem. Just as they had said, physician, heal yourself. Well, they say here, they say to one another, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And yet, Jesus willingly laid down his life as a ransom for many. At the cross, he's done it. He's released the prisoners. He's set the oppressed free. He's brought us back to God. How much does it matter if we accept Jesus, or that we accept Jesus? Well, it's all that's left to do. He's done everything else. Well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus and for his news of rescue from our exile. We thank you that in him is life and light and freedom. Thank you that in him is forgiveness and bringing us back home to you. We praise you and thank you that he was willing to bear the cost of our sin, that he was willing to come to our place and draw us back to you. We pray now that you would give us hearts that accept him fully. Would no part of us reject him? Would we be constantly sitting at his feet and listening to him and depending on his mercy and grace? We thank you so much for him, and we praise you in his glorious name. Amen.